Join me once again in 1 John chapter 3. we will begin reading at verse 11. Going through verse 18. This is a familiar line of teaching for the Apostle John. If you'll note the title of the sermon, Love One Another, this is the second sermon entitled this in this series, and it probably won't be the last, because this is a recurring theme for John, love one another. Here the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. At the wedding of Michael and Christina a couple of weeks back, I offered this quote from C.S. Lewis concerning love. He writes, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we will find one of the great secrets. When you are believing as if you loved someone, you will, by the grace of God, come to love him." One of the things we must understand about the Christian faith, that it is virtually impossible to exaggerate the importance of biblical love. Nothing is more basic to true spirituality than this virtue of which John is writing here today. Love is at the core of our Christian living. Without love, we are nothing. Loving as Jesus loved is hard work. It requires continued effort, because at the heart of loving others is putting the other person ahead of yourself, which is always the great battle. For this reason, the New Testament as a whole and the Apostle John repeatedly and continuously encourages us to love one another. And as I've said, it can be difficult. Loving another can be very, very difficult. However, if love is real and earnest towards someone else, it warms the heart deeply and assures the person being loved that they matter. And see, this is one of the great needs we have as human beings, is that we matter. We matter. We mean something. We mean something to other people. We mean something to the brothers and sisters in Christ. We mean something. And so when we share that depth of love, that is saying, you matter. You mean something. John had seen this love exhibited in Christ. For example, demonstrated that night in the upper room when Jesus got up from the Lord's table as he was sharing the Lord's Supper. He disrobed, wrapped the servant's towel around him, and began washing the disciples' feet. A great act of servanthood but also a great act of love. And then he heard, as I've said, John says this repeatedly, but he heard it from the words, he heard it from the mouth of Jesus himself. It's recorded in John 13, and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." Now, as I've mentioned before, this commandment of John 13 here is coming in and about where Judas has just betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, love one another. What about that scoundrel that just left, that just betrayed you? Love one another. And then following all of this, the next day, John saw the supreme demonstration of the love that Jesus had for those men there, but also for his church as he went to the cross. In the latter years of John's life, it is said that he had one sermon, and this is it. And so you might imagine they got a little weary. We might get a little weary of hearing this phrase, love one another, love one another. But we must remember that John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows our hearts thoroughly. And the Holy Spirit knows that to love someone selflessly, putting aside self, as Jesus loved, is something that does not come easy. And also, in our world, we are bombarded daily with counterfeit types of so-called love, and it's easy to be swayed to follow the world's example of love. I've read, and I'm sure you've heard, that today in some of our younger generations, that to show your true friendship with someone else is to have a level of intimacy with them. All right? That's not love. And so we have to teach, but we also have to be careful that we are not swayed by those so-called ideas of love. So let us be clear. The world's idea of love is typically based in a very, very selfish desire. You do for me and what I desire and I'll love you. But when that stops, I'll move on. However, the church's teaching about love follows the pattern of Jesus Christ, just as John is giving us here. And that pattern is summarized in the statement from John chapter 15, when Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And we know that's exactly what Jesus did, and that's what we are to copy. So John begins teaching us about what love is not. Again, just as he's done earlier than we covered, he's going to teach us the positive by reflecting to us the negative. And so let's make sure we understand his teaching method. He begins by speaking of Cain's murder of his brother Abel. Why does John start here? Well, quite simply, there's a level of hatred towards others when there is no love for the others. And this is where we have a hard time understanding that if we do not love, then seated within that is a basis of hatred. Now, we might think of hatred as just that horrible reaction to someone, but hatred just simply means there's no love. And so when we don't have love for one another, there is hatred. Cain hated his brother Abel. And then Jesus says, following that in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Now, before we move on, let me clarify a statement here in that sentence. You see the word brothers, and it is plural. All right? When we see the plural brothers, it generally means both brothers and sisters. Many times in Holy Text, we see the male gender reflected upon most often. But ladies, please, he's speaking to you as well. Brothers, sisters, please know and don't be surprised that the world is going to hate you. And they do hate you because of your righteousness. Because the world will hate you because you look like Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we read where the great dragon was waiting for the birth of the child and waiting to devour that child. Well, that child was quickly snatched up and taken off into the desert, which is the church age, etc., etc. But then what did the great dragon do? Turned his attention to you, to feast upon you, because you, as a Christian, exhibit the righteousness of Christ, and we see that as we love one another, and you remind Satan of Jesus Christ, and he don't like you. And so he leads this conspiracy of the world, hating that one that reminds him of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, defining hatred here a little bit is a selfish, insensitive attitude that shows itself disregarding others' good and well-being. I am all here about me. And so there's no room for you. That's much of the world's teaching. However, you might be thinking, what about the examples of love on the part of unbelievers? We see that. While it may be true that most unbelievers are motivated by selfishness, we do see examples of unbelievers who sacrifice themselves on behalf of others. So how do I make sense of that? We see unbelieving parents who give themselves selflessly for their children. We hear of those who donate a kidney or some organ to help another person. We hear of soldiers who willingly die to protect their fellow soldiers. Don't these examples contradict what John is teaching? No, it does not. We can explain these examples of love being shown by pagans, by non-believers, is the fact of God's common grace toward everyone. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that the Father makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so when we see these acts of love done by non-believers, this is simply God's common grace being shown through the people, and they are reflecting God's love when they don't even know it. Not aware. Now, as I said, John's teaching style is going to be teaching us what love is not, and then moving out of that to the positive. So, first of all, he gives us five things here. First of all, we see that the self-centered, evil nature of the fallen human heart. In the actions of Cain toward his brother, we see literally the hatred of the human heart, the unredeemed human heart. Cain murdering his younger brother, here we see jealousy, hatred that results in murder. We see self-centeredness. In our world today, we see this self-centeredness. Now, it seldom goes to the extreme act of murder, although it has. The roots are there. As I mentioned in Sunday school, some of these horrible acts of evil we see in the world, you know, we might think in our minds, how can a person do such as that? But please realize, outside the grace of God in our lives, we are that close to the same performance. Only by the grace of God am I not that heinous murderer? Because it's rooted in here. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit has removed that root. Secondly, hatred begins with the devil. In verse 12, we hear that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So if we think that hatred or love finds their roots in the human heart alone, we have not gone deep enough understanding hatred and love. Hatred finds itself in the source of Satan. Now, this is not to blame. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Well, in part, yes. But in my own actions, I'm guilty. And so we cannot absolve sinful people by saying, it's just Satan's influence. You know, they really didn't mean it. No, no, you're guilty. To harbor hatred toward another is to oppose God, and opposing God puts you in the same camp as Satan. Puts me in the same camp as Satan. Therefore, we need to be quick and sensitive to our actions, sensitive to our thinking, to judge our own hearts when we see these selfish attitudes. When I wrote that statement, an incident came back to mind about 3 weeks ago, and I wish I had it to do all over again. I was walking into Lowe's, and this dear lady was coming out. She had a cast on her left foot, holding an umbrella, pushing a buggy, trying to load her car. And I walked right on by. I could easily, it was raining, it was, she was, No, no. You see, it's there. It's right there. Third, hatred divides. We saw it in Cain and Abel. We see it today in our world. Some very distinctive lines are being drawn in our society today. As one promotes this idea and one might disagree with this idea, it's not just simply a disagreement. It gets into throwing punches. It gets into hatred. It gets into... And so we can see the division in our own culture, in our own society. Division. Hatred causes division. Next, hatred, anger finds its root in the sin of the person. John asked the question, and why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder Abel? He hated his brother because Cain's deeds were not acceptable worship to God, where Abel's were. And so he could see his unrighteousness. His unrighteousness was shown to him, and Abel's righteousness was shown to him. And so therefore there was the hatred. There was the jealousy. And so it was deep-rooted within him, his sinfulness. And he acted out in rebellion against God, and he killed his brother. So while hatred may be directed and acted out at other people, invariably the hateful person is at odds with God. Again, go back and ask the question, why did Cain kill his brother? Because God accepted Abel's and not his. So he was rebelling against God by killing Abel. And finally, hatred is evidence of spiritual death. A person whose life is marked by selfish hatred of others shows no evidence of new life in Christ. Now, John is not saying that no murderer will be saved or that a murderer cannot be saved. I mean, we have biblical examples. Paul, the stoning of Stephen. Moses is the murder of the Egyptian guard. David, murdered Bathsheba's husband. All of these were party to someone's death. And so there can be forgiveness. but a person whose life is marked by a pattern of selfishness. Remember last week when we spoke about the practice of sinning. It's not that individual sinning act. It's not that individual sinful act. It is the practice of revealing the true nature and character of who we are. And that is evidence of a spiritual death or non-life, if you will. So there's the negative, and out of that we can see, I hopefully glean the positive. So now let's turn our attention to more of the positive. We can see the clear mark of the church, and that nature of the church is love, as I said at the very beginning. The core of our spirituality, the core of our belief system, the core of why Jesus came is love. There's hardly a passage in the New Testament that if it is speaking of love of God, that the cross is not far behind it. And so we see the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Secondly, while hatred finds its origins in Satan, love finds its origin in the loving God. God is love, and so when we love, we are exhibiting God to a cruel and fallen world. In the love of God, we will find that it unites people. How many of us have had disagreements right here in this body? Had disagreements over issues? Had our conversations and worked to resolve? But the love and the care of each other comes out. And sometimes after an issue occurs and the forgiveness is given, the forgiveness is received, is the bond not tighter between those two individuals? I find that it is. So as we exhibit God's love towards one another, we are drawing ourselves closer and tighter. And in the love of God, as I said, it will unite a people. And Jesus goes so far, John goes so far here to say that we would lay down our lives for the brothers. Folks, that's a hard saying. Be honest. No show of hands. Would you lay down your life for the people in this room? Yeah, we can easily sit here. It's like the martyr question, the martyrdom question. You know, if persecution came upon this and they said, Tim, would you stand in the truth of facing being burned at the stake or on the gallows? I could say, yeah, I'd do that. You have no idea until you're standing there in front of it. And so for us to sit here and say, yes, I'd die for my fellow Christians, that's tough. Die for your children? Absolutely. I love you. But we won't know until we're there. But see here, John, the Holy Spirit goes further. He doesn't leave us to sit around speculating on what we might do if and when persecution comes. He brings it down to everyday living. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so here, John is making it very practical daily. Me turning my back on the lady putting her groceries or her materials in while it was raining. It's easy to say that we would lay down our life, but here we're called on to do it, as one commentator says, to do it inch by inch. I was too stuck on self that day to just simply step over there and hold her buggy or her bags or her umbrella while she was getting in the car. And see, we can do this. we can do this. And we have. Just took a great pounding to the Angel House last week. And there's many other examples I know you have of where we set aside our selfishness to serve others. You know, if we don't do the little things, then when persecution comes and it's necessary possibly to die for your brother or sister, that would be a great challenge. All right, here John must have been a teacher because he gives us a test. Look with me at verse 14. Here's the test. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life, meaning we have the salvation of Jesus Christ, we've been rescued from death, and now we have passed into life, into eternity, through Jesus Christ, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So there's the test. Do you love the brothers? And remember, pluralized brothers is brothers and sisters. If we have hatred in our lives towards someone else, some segment of our society, some subculture within our community, if there's someone in the church that I am not crossing past, I'm going that way, she's coming that, okay, then here's the seeds of hatred and murder. And this is the test that he had given us. Now, while this fruit of the Spirit never grows into perfect maturity on this side of heaven, we should be able to see growth. If I see a lady with an umbrella with a broke foot at a buggy anymore, I'll be there. I'm slow, but I learn. So if we're unwilling to sacrifice ourselves to meet the needs of the others, then we need to examine our hearts. At the beginning of the passage, verse 11, John says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." He means that from the beginning of your Christian life, at the outset, you and I were taught this lesson, to love one another. It's a basic truth that we should have begun from the very first day of our Christian experience. We may not have understood totally what it meant. We may not have understood the elements within it. But this idea of loving another because of the way Jesus Christ loves us and gave himself, that should be our model, that should be our pattern, and we should have begun learning this from the very beginning. God's love toward one another should so mark the church that it draws a deep, deep, sharp contrast between us and the world. They will know we are Christians. They will know we are Christians by how we love one another. Amen. Amen.